Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15. And you can find that on your pew Bibles on page 823. So Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Thanks, Amo. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Really good to see you this Sunday afternoon. New Year's Eve, 1843, in the small town of Mertlingen in southern Germany, a young man comes to the door of the parish church. Pastor answers the door, and the young man proceeds to unburden himself of his many misdeeds. He feels relief to hear of God's forgiveness, and word of his experience spreads. Within 6 weeks, 150 other locals had gone through the same process. Stolen goods were returned, enemies reconciled, infidelities confessed, and broken marriages restored. Really, knowing forgiveness changed that town. Forgiveness has changed the world, because forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. Forgive us our debts, we pray, as we have forgiven our debtors. In our culture of revenge attacks, revenge porn, revenge ghosting and gaslighting, forgiveness is a radical breath of fresh air. And yet, forgiveness costs. Last week was about humble welcoming of one another in the church community. Well, today's passage pushes the extent of that welcome to the limits. It's obvious what Jesus wants us to do here. Forgive your brother from the heart. This is a passage about reconciliation with a fellow Christian after they've done you wrong. Welcoming them even in those circumstances. And it's quite specific in that way. It's not mainly about a situation where someone does you wrong and they remain unrepentant, nor where someone who's not yet a Christian does you harm. though the principles involved here will apply thereto, certainly at the level of our heart willingness, forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Now, I'm conscious you may not have realized that this is what we'd be talking about today. I'm aware many of us will have forgiveness issues in our families, work relationships, as well as here in this room and in the wider Christian community. Wounds we've experienced at the hands of others. Major and minor ways that we've caused the hurt and repented, but they've not yet forgiven you so far. That's haunting too. So I want to give us a moment of quiet, just for you to pray on your own, really. If there's anything that's come to your mind already that you want to bring before the Lord, let's pray that Jesus' teaching on forgiveness would help. A moment to be quiet. Our Father, speak to us. Help us in this area that can be painful. Change our hearts, please, as we see your heart. Amen. Well, let's step back for a moment before we get into this. Here's a structure of Matthew's Gospel. It's on your sheet and up on the screen there. Some of you have fed back that the structure's clear enough, but we haven't said very much about how it all flows together yet. Well, I think this is a good time on our journey through Matthew to start to pull threads together, not in one big lump, but just some initial thoughts today. So those five, highlighted in yellow, five discourses in Matthew where Jesus goes deeper in teaching the disciples, I think we can say that the overarching theme of all of them is the life and mission of the church. So firstly, chapter 5 to 7, that's about a community of righteousness shining like a city on a hill, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 10, about the church on mission, proclaiming the kingdom. Chapter 13, the parable of the sowers and the weeds, that's what growth is like in the community as the kingdom advances. There's going to be a final teaching session, chapters 24 to 25, we haven't got to yet, about a church that's ready for the coming of the kingdom. And then our chapter 18, about relationships within the people of God. And just by the way, I don't think there's a very neat pattern where the teaching slot fully relates to the narrative just before it, or that it's always an intro to the narrative section that comes just after it. If you want to use that as a tool, I'd encourage you to look in both directions. Look at the narrative before and the narrative after the teaching block to see how the teaching block fits with what's going on around it. Now, we'll say more if you don't care about that, fine. If you're interested but you think, tell me more, we'll say more about this as we go on in Matthew's Gospel. Interesting, though, that in a teaching chapter 18 about relationships within the church family, so much airtime given over to forgiveness issues. Do you know, one of the churches planted from our sending church about the same time as ours had a whole session in their planting meetings about forgiveness so that they got used to saying sorry to each other. I think that's brilliant, not only because it's realistic. They were crystal clear on what would make them shine as the different ones. Forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of the gospel. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Of course, then, forgiveness is to be at the heart of our relationships with one another. First, a clear command. Forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's the obvious application. We're supposed to do differently as a result of this. But Jesus seeks to change us, not by wagging his finger, forgive, forgive, forgive. He goes for changing our hearts, primarily by talking to us about God's heart. The parable's where we're focused. It's a story that describes the God's eye view of the world that we'll need to be mindful of if we're going to begin to practice costly Christian forgiveness. Briefly before the parable, though, verse 15 to 20, often taken as a model of church discipline. Yes, great principles there that we seek to apply in this church. So keep the dispute small if you can. That's verse 15. Moving on, bring one or two others into the conversation to help if necessary. And then moving on further, where the church does have to get involved in a gradually escalating way. The judgment of the church about whether restoration or excommunication is appropriate in a particular case, well, that's a judgment that God supports. That's essentially what's going on in those tricky verses 18 to 20. The aim, though, even at that stage, is repentance and restored relationship. See, much bigger than a manual on discipline, these verses are a manual for reconciliation. It seems that the treat them like an unbeliever option is the nuclear option. Much more common, this anticipates there will be lots and lots of times when a grievance is raised and the offender says, sorry. That's certainly the direction this goes in with Peter's question in verse 21. See, the focus here is not the process of discipline, though that's important. The focus is on the heart that needs to forgive if reconciliation is going to be possible. See, Jesus thinks the biggest stumbling block to us being the church is not that we'll sin against each other. We definitely will. We won't be able to be a family if we can't forgive. That's the real threat to us being the people of God. Verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, I take it we're talking about a whole spectrum of offences, quite a lot probably at the smaller end, because the implication is that they're repeated again and again sometimes. And that's just normal family life. It's often when we're up close and around each other lots, really being family, then is when we commit those repeated annoying offences. So, sorry, says our friend, flatmate, spouse, small group leader. Again, sorry. Peter's question is apt. And it includes more serious injury too. Sins against your brother, verse 21, is a strong word for sin, only used otherwise in Matthew about Judas. How often will my brother betray me and I forgive? Seven times? Sounds generous. Rabbis recommended three times, apparently. Peter doubles it and adds one for good measure. But verse 22, Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. And the point is not get your calculator out. 70 times 7 equals 490. Ah, so you're saying, Jesus, that on the 491st time, I can really give him what for? No, that's not the point at all. The point is limitless forgiveness in the church of God. There's a verse way back in Genesis 4, just after the fall, where a cycle of revenge is described as being 77-fold. In other words, revenge, revenge. That's the way of the world outside of Eden. Here is Jesus introducing his new kingdom, a wonderful reversal of the cycle. No longer unbounded revenge, unbounded forgiveness. It is beautiful, but how hard an ask. So Jesus tells us a story about God. It's the God's eye view of the world that we'll need to be mindful of if we're ever going to begin to practice costly Christian forgiveness. We're in point two. Verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, the scale of this is lost on us because talent isn't a unit of currency any of us work in. All the commentators point out this is a deliberately exorbitant sum owed. One talent might be about £40,000. So we're talking £400 billion in debt. If you're not good with numbers, yes, that is larger than your student loan. 10,000 talents is actually the biggest number available. So Jesus probably has in mind even more. The servant owed gazillions. How he came to owe so much, we're not told. He may have been a government minister, crashed the economy, or a rubbish investor. Whatever, it's a totally unpayable debt. 1,000 lifetimes of working it off wouldn't begin to cover it. So the traditional way to handle bankruptcy was put someone into slavery, as the master orders in verse 25, which prompts this desperate appeal of verse 26, probably sweating, certainly on his knees, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." Really? How? Have patience. Literally, be slow to anger, please. And here's the first shock. Master doesn't defer the payments or suggest an appropriate reimbursement scheme. He takes pity from his gut, feels compassion. And he released that servant. The shock of forgiveness. The king forgave him the most crippling of debts, and instead of making the servant suffer, the king is long-suffering. He bears the loss personally, so the servant doesn't have to. Jesus doesn't dwell on the servant's response to this extraordinary act of compassion, because we cut immediately to the next scene. On the way home, new-released servant on the tube bumps into a mate who owes him some money, 100 denarii. Which is not nothing, it's a few thousand, maybe, say, £5,000. And if that's not a lot of money to you, come and speak to me at the end. I'd love to get to know you. If £5,000 is not a lot of money to you. But if it's not a lot of money to you, take maybe 10, 15% of your annual salary. No, it's not nothing. And the servant gets aggressive with his friend because this debt is real to him, more real than the zillions he's been released from his master. Pay what you owe. Identical choreography. Debtor falls down, pleads, "Have patience with me," is the identical appeal. And here's the second shock. It's the shock of unforgiveness. In this much smaller case, the one forgiven zillions throws into prison the one who owes him a few thousand pounds. Other servants are watching in the story. They're distressed. Verse 31, unforgiveness causes distress in the wider community. They go to the king, who gives the just verdict. How can someone who experienced my most lavish mercy 5 minutes ago be so ungenerous towards another in need of a little bit of mercy? And the master delivers the servant to the jailers. Literally the torturers. Jesus chillingly, verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." So what then as we begin to draw this together? A few things to say. First, that reconciliation is not always possible. You're willing to forgive, but they've not repented. Wouldn't actually be appropriate to restore fellowship where they've not listened or admitted their offence. And yet, from our end, willingness to forgive from the heart. Also important to say that not all consequences of a person's sin are necessarily eliminated just because they've said sorry and you've forgiven them. Maybe they still shouldn't be a small group leader next year. Or the safeguarding team should have to get involved. Or the police. Again, though, in terms of what's going on in my heart, willingness to forgive. Now, it could be that this all feels a bit alien. That might be because we're just not very good at being up close as family where we would actually hurt each other. Or it could be alien because we can run away in a church this size, just sit on the other side, go to a different service or another church. Could be that we're good at the passive-aggressive approach to sin against us Brits are experts on this, say nothing to the person and harbour it all inside. And I'm sure there's plenty of small stuff where we probably should just forgive and forget and not even mention it. But where a grievance causes you not to treat them like a sibling, better to raise it so you can be family again, that you gain your brother, is the point here. Likewise, if someone's repeatedly sinning, good for their soul, good for the community for that to be raised so that they can repent and be restored. In other words, it may be that the action point from this talk is for you to raise a grievance, not so you can be right, but so you can gain your brother or sister Again, though, the big application will be, are you willing to be forgive and be family again when they do say sorry? Interesting that this is such a focus in a chapter about relationships in the church. That's because Jesus is partly more realistic than us about what we are like. Partly has higher ambitions for us being real family where forgiveness is required. Our hurts against each other really hurt. And so Jesus reminds us about his Father. And it's that reminder that really needs to be the focus of what we're taking away for this. Dwell on my unbelievable debt of sin, not to be morbid. Dwell on my spiritual debt burden to help me understand the heights of mercy and the gut-wrenching depths of compassion of God. Pity is that word Matthew's used to describe Jesus's compassion. A debt the size of a ruined world. How much pain we cause by living a life against our Maker. You know, I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. It is the standard for righteousness in the church. But the first thing it does is humble you because you fail to achieve it. The Lord's Prayer is in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know, it's not just that the Lord's Prayer challenges my priorities in my prayer life. I don't even want to talk to my Heavenly Father about anything so much of the time. And I repeat, offend against him in multiple ways again and again. Debt mountain. The only emotion shown by the servant in the story is his rage about the debt owed him. Did his huge debt to his master simply not feel as real? Was he instantly forgetful? Remember your story, Kev. How much of a beggar before God you are? There was a king who wished to settle his accounts with Kev. The scale of Kev's debt to God is not a unit of currency any of us really understand. How Kev came to owe so much? Well, look at your own heart. 1,000 lifetimes of good works wouldn't begin to cover it. Slavery, therefore, to sin and death and judgment. Have patience with me, Lord. I'll pay it all back. Really? Out of pity for Kev, God released Kev and forgave Kev his debt. Thank you, Lord. You know, I don't have the moral resources within me to forgive you. But if I'm gripped by the way he forgave me, zillions, verse 35, so also my Father in heaven will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's not salvation by works at the end here. It's just that ducks quack. Quacking doesn't make you a duck, but ducks quack. Forgiving doesn't make you a Christian. But people who get that they've been forgiven commit from the heart to forgive. And if we won't, have we actually ever truly tasted mercy? I was wondering how often this active forgiveness ministry is going on at Euston Church. We don't know by definition, because most of the time it doesn't need to be brought before the church. I have no idea how you've been offended. Repeat, offended. It's costly not to harbour it or to take revenge quietly. Even more costly to move on and properly be reconciled. It can take time for hearts to change. Time to say sorry. It may be that today just the first step is to talk to the Lord and to commit to deny yourself by walking the path of heart forgiveness in a particular situation, even though you know that's going to be a journey. And then ask the Lord to remind you of your story. We live in a savagely unforgiving culture. It really shines when we do different. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. Because forgiveness points the way to our unfathomably forgiving Father. Shall we pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our passage in Matthew today. We are sorry for the times where we have not acted honorably with members of the church family who have wronged us. For giving into our own selfish motivations by complaining about people behind their backs without speaking about it with them directly in love. For our hypocrisy in accepting God's forgiveness for us, yet being slow to forgive other Christians when they ask for it. Lord, we recognize in our sinfulness that having a godly mindset is so incredibly difficult. Please help us to see that the calling of discipleship is not meant to be easy or comfortable, but that it is nevertheless a noble calling for us to follow in the sacrificial footsteps of our Savior, no matter the cost, knowing that our reward is the amazing privilege of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. We now turn to pray for Dan Tan, who is set to join us in Houston soon as our new 3 p.m. service leader. We pray for Dan's wife, who's having trouble obtaining a visa to enter the country. It can be a really stressful process, and we pray that they will be remembering your sovereignty as they sort through all of these practical issues. More generally, we pray for Dan and his family as they prepare to move from Singapore to London, and as they contend with the sadness of leaving one church family and the anticipation of joining another. We pray for Bukit Arang Church in Singapore, who will be losing one of their team members, that the ministry there will continue to flourish in Dan's absence. We thank you for your provision of him to Houston Church and for the ministry that he will do here. We pray that as Dan arrives, he will be establishing a strong support network of Christian brothers and sisters in Houston who will be able to spur him on in his faith and his ministry, just as he seeks to care for and shepherd the flock here in Houston. We now turn to pray for our wider world. With less than a month to go until the UK elections, we pray for the candidates vying to be elected as the future leaders of this country. Lord, we thank you for the relatively high degree of freedom that we enjoy, freedom of the press, freedom of expression, freedom to vote for our members of parliament. Yet we're painfully aware that no political system is perfect when everyone involved in the process, ourselves included, are sinners, who often act upon our own selfish impulses. With this in mind, we pray that your Son will return soon in glory to replace all human authority and rule in perfect peace and justice. And whilst we await our Saviour's return, we pray by your mercy that men and women of justice and integrity will be elected and lead this country as well as they can, protecting the ability of your people to live godly lives and fostering an environment where many may come to know the truth of the gospel before that final day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.